yes, you are listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO on this Open Mic Friday. And Open Mic Friday means you can call in with any question on your mind. In St. Louis, you can call 821-0850, but anywhere in North America, including St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. And we encourage you to phone in early so that we can get you on the air right away. In order that near the end of the program, we usually have to say goodbye to some people because we are out of time. So without further ado, and boy, I'm glad somebody's listening to us here. We're going to start off with, is this Lois? Lois, you're on the air.
Hello?
Yes.
I've been reading through the Old Testament.
And yes.
When I read about all the killings, the wars, children, women, children, it's very depressing. How do you get through that?
It's very, very depressing because apart from God, you would say, what is going on? Nothing is in control. But God is in control. For example, for a long time, I couldn't figure out why God would allow the Israelites to go to war against those in Canaan. And then I found out why. The Canaanites were sacrificing even babies to their gods, a god named Molech, M-O-L-E-C-H. And, of course, they were doing all kinds of immorality, much like what happened at the time of Noah when a flood covered the earth because all the people were unbelievers and disobedient, except for Noah and his family. So God always has a reason why he permits suffering, death, and wars. Jesus says that you will always have wars and rumors of wars. You will always have the poor with you. And part of the reason for that is we now really look forward to heaven where all of that will be non-existent. There won't be any wars. There won't be any hatred. And that's our only hope we have. So sometimes things happen to us personally, and we ask God, why did you let that happen? But we rely instead on his promises that nothing but good will happen to those who love the Lord, who believe in him. And though at times it doesn't appear we have any evidence for that, we know it's true because God is not a liar. So we rest on his promises and we live by faith, not by sight. Is that helpful?
Yes, it is.
Well, thank you so very much for calling. God bless. All righty, and we're going to go right down the line. Hello, Marilyn. You're on the air.
Well, good morning, Pastor. I have one comment and one question.
All right, you're allowed that.
Thank you. The question is, my daughter made a comment to me. They were unable to get to church last Sunday, and this past week has been a horrible week. And she blames it on the fact that she wasn't in church. And I said, God doesn't work that way. Of course, I'm not quite sure everything, how God does work. But that was my comment. What do you have to say about it?
Yes, I can't think of a week during my life that was not a horrible week. You know why, Marilyn? I sinned.
It's because we have thoughts in our minds.
Yes. I mean, nothing hardly ever goes the way you plan it. You know, you have a plan, things are looking real good, and all of a sudden something that you weren't expecting at all interrupts it, and you wonder, oh boy. Now, I'll tell you this. I think what's happened to your daughter, she felt guilty about not going to church, which she shouldn't, because there are valid reasons why you don't go to church. What are we going to say to the people in Houston right now, Marilyn? Many of them whose homes are underwater, they're not going to go to church. Is God going to punish them? No way. You are absolutely correct. But if you think you've done something wrong, then whatever happens at times appears to be a real negative. But ask her if she thinks back to the previous week. Was there nothing that went wrong the previous week? And she had gone to church then. You are absolutely correct. We do not have a God who gets even with you because you don't attend church.
Well, thank you for that. The other thing, the other day you commented that God, the scripture, the word, is all the power. And not the pastor. And I don't question that the word is all the power. But I do think that there is a lot of power in the pastor in how he presents his sermons. I mean, I have been in churches where, I've not been pleased at all the way the
yes.
scripture was presented. And so, in fact, I think that a pastor does have power in order to have the right diction, the right inflection, and all that.
Well, let me ask you this. When the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, did Moses have the power to open up the Red Sea? No, he did not. But he had the authority from God to do so. And if he had not done so, then he would really be going against the will of God. He would have been a false prophet. And so I don't think I, as a pastor, have any power when I do a baptism, when I do the Lord's Supper. It's not me who's baptizing an infant, bringing them into the kingdom of God. It's not me who's having under the bread and under the wine being the body and blood of Christ. But I use God's word, and it is in authority, in the stead and by the command that I do those things. So here's how I would explain what's happened to you. When you go to a church and you are not at all satisfied with the pastor, it's not that he's not using power he has. He's not using the proper authority to speak the word of God as God intends it. And so I don't have power, but I have authority, and there's no doubt that some pastors speak with the authority of God and others speak with the authority of their imagination.
Well, God bless you and thank you, and you're so correct. I'll be so excited to be in heaven when we have our new bodies and that. Have some of the knowledge that you have. It's just incredible. I just love the scripture. You mentioned baptism.
Yes.
What about babies who are stillborn that are baptized?
You know, our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has a section under lcms.org of questions that people answer or ask. And we try to answer them. And I was just going through that recently. And that's one of the questions, not just with stillborn babies, but babies who have not had the opportunity to baptize. And here's our position on that. We know that a baby is saved through baptism because God connects it with promises. We cannot say that a baby is not saved apart from baptism. And you know why, Marilyn? I did a sermon not long ago of six ways in which God saves babies apart from baptism. You want to hear one of them?
Absolutely.
And nobody's been able to answer this question for me yet. In the Old Testament, the male children were circumcised. What happened to the female babies? Guess what? We have nothing to say there. And yet we know they were saved. So God can save apart from the means that he has given me. I know a person, a baby is saved when it's baptized, because the promise is that in baptism, baptism. This is Acts chapter 2. The baby receives the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, which, of course, includes faith. So that baby is saved. But I'll give you another example of somebody that you know had faith but was not baptized. In fact, he wasn't yet even born. Who am I talking about? John the Baptizer.
Oh, yes.
Remember, he leaped in the womb for joy.
Right.
And Elizabeth explained that he did so out of faith because Jesus had come into the room, who, by the way, was in the womb of Mary. And if you go to the previous chapter, his father, Zacharias, is told by the angel Gabriel that John will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit before he is born.
Right.
So how do we know God doesn't do that? Now, as a pastor, I say one thing, and I can never give assurance that a child is in heaven who wasn't baptized, because that's all that God gives me to say. But then I can also say, as a pastor, God may have other ways he has not told us about. Some are in the Bible. Whether that child came under that, we don't know. All I can say to you is this, Marilyn. When you get to heaven and there was a child that had not been baptized, regardless of the situation of that child, you will be in total bliss, because you will understand God in a way that you never understood him here on earth.
Oh, I could listen to you all day. Thank you, Pastor.
And thank you so very much for calling, Marilyn. And, you know, she says she can listen to me all day. Actually, you can listen to me all day, because many of the programs on KFUO are in sync with what we believe, teach, and confess as part of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Even the hymns, notice how when they are chosen and there are words in them, there's not a hymn I've ever heard played on KFUO. I know I'm a Christian because I invited Christ into my heart. You won't ever hear that hymn. Probably isn't such a hymn, but there are a lot of hymns that get very close to that that we do not play on KFUO. We stay solid with that. And by the way, I was with someone yesterday, and we were telling them about being on KFUO, and they asked me when I'm on. Well, I'm on at 9:30, Monday to Friday, but I'm also on the Issues Etc. when it comes to the Sunday school lesson. Concordia Publishing House puts out a wonderful set of Sunday school lessons, and I have the privilege of going over the one for the coming Sunday each week, and that's with Todd on Issues Etc. Normally, it's on Tuesdays, somewhere between 3 and 5. Most of the time, it's at 4:30. But sometimes they have a different speaker or an issue that they need to cover. And so then I'm on Wednesday and such. But you can get all of the Sunday school lessons by going to cph.org/podcast. And a number of them are up there. So if you missed one, or like this week's, it's already up there. We'll love to have it on for you. All right, let's go back to the phone lines, get me stopping from talking, and talk to Herman. Herman, you're on the air.
Thank you, Pastor Baker. In the discussion you just had, the previous caller, about the children who die without baptism, how would you encompass the children that die from miscarriage prior to birth or abortion?
Yes, in fact, I have said this many a time. As a pastor, I can give no assurance that for sure they are in heaven. But as a lay person, just as a person without being a pastor, my personal opinion, now when I say this, that means I can't back it up with Scripture. It's not that it's against Scripture, but it's I believe that aborted children are saved. But I have no biblical evidence for that, except for those five different ways in which God has saved children. Remember, before baptism, Jesus had some children. and he took them up in his arms, and what does it say? And he blessed them. Well, those children were saved. They weren't baptized. How many more does God bless that we are unaware of? And so I always try and leave at least that part of comfort with a parent who's had a child, and I've had a number of women who have confessed that they had an abortion, and it's just killing their conscience. And that's the message I give to them, that when they get to heaven, regardless of what decision God made, they will be in bliss. And I personally, but this is as a person, not as a pastor, believe that aborted children and others who die at birth, etc., are saved. It's just that I can't back it up with a clear promise from Scripture, and that's my stance. Is that helpful, Herman?
Yes, I would say that concurs with what I found in Heinrich Schmid, Dr. Heinrich Schmid of Erlangen University's book, The Theology of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, when he talks about baptism and what happens to baptized parents if the child dies or in circumstances before they can get it to baptism, that same inference is there as you similarly discussed. Just say it in that fashion.
Yeah, you know, I say I'm a really good teacher because I'm a super plagiarist. The problem is, Herman, I often can't remember where I learned this stuff. And so I am aware of Schmid, and if I had read it there, it probably had a kick in me, and that's why I'm saying it. So the reason I say good things is because I borrow them from people who have a better understanding of Scripture than I have, a better understanding of the Greek and the Hebrew, etc. And that's the purpose of KFUO, to help explain the Bible in a way with insights that are not obviously there just by reading the English.
Thank you, Pastor Baker.
And thank you so very much for calling. And we're going to move on down the line. Is this Josh? You're on the air. How can I help you?
Hello, good morning, Pastor Baker.
Good morning.
It's a pleasure to talk to you. I've listened to KFUO for about like 2 months. I always really enjoy listening to everything, including your show.
Thank you.
So I just had a question. I was talking earlier this week with one of my friends who's a Calvinist, and we were talking about election, and I was just curious about your thoughts. So from my understanding of it, from a Lutheran perspective, sort of the direction between election and salvation is sort of, if you ask the question about the elect, if I start from the standpoint that I know that I'm saved because of the promises that God gives me and in my baptism I was saved, that means I'm part of the elect. Whereas from the Calvinist perspective, it goes the other direction. First, you have to determine whether you're part of the elect in order to determine whether you have salvation.
That is because, have you heard of TULIP?
Yes.
Okay. The L in TULIP stands for John Calvin's particular point of limited atonement. He believes that Christ only died for the elect. He did not die for all people. So it would be wrong for a Christian to say to an unbeliever that Jesus Christ has forgiven your sins. That's what's terrible about the limited atonement. And so this is what really bothers me. For a Calvinist to know he's saved, the only way he can say it is, I have proper faith, and therefore, because I have that faith, I'm saved. But then I ask him, well, what happens to that one Calvinist who fell and he became a Mormon? And their answer always is the same. Well, he never really was part of the elect. He never really truly was ever saved. He really didn't have proper faith. And then I say to them, but he had all the ingredients that you have. He was going to church. He was giving offerings. He was saying the creed and all this sort of thing. And yet he thought he was saved at that point. And you're now telling me he didn't even have proper faith. How do you know the faith you have is proper? And see, every time you regard your own faith as the reason why you're saved, we call that the theologian of glory, who looks at his experience and tries to figure out whether he's saved or not. Whereas from a Lutheran point of view, and you really hit it on the head, you need to have a promise from God. And one of the best promises is, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So I always look to my baptism. Now, I can fall from my baptism by doing the sin against the Holy Spirit, which means spitting in the face of Jesus, cursing him, saying he never really died on the cross for my sins. But then I'm not worried about whether I'm saved or not because I don't care. So anybody who cares and has been baptized can look to their baptism and know they have the assurance because of the promises. And that's a huge difference between law and gospel. Under the law, you need to look at your experience. Do you have proper faith? Are you doing good works? Do you have a different attitude than before when you were saved? That's the assurance. I don't think that's very strong assurance because we just had a call from Maryland, or was it? Yeah, Maryland, about a daughter who had a really bad week because she hadn't attended church, she thought. Well, how sad is that kind of a point of view? That is a different God than the God of the Bible. And so this is why it's really important to have proper doctrine, and limited atonement is not part of that doctrine.
Okay, thank you so much.
Thank you so very much for calling. All righty. Have maybe room for one more call if anybody calls at 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. I did want to take just a bit of time anyway. This is good. Yesterday, Wes Reimnitz and I, of course, were talking about millennials. And what I found really interesting, he sent me a whole set of charts of the distinction between Xers, baby boomers, traditionalists, and millennials. And I had meant to mention this, that if anybody is interested in having a free copy of that chart, please email me at lawandgospel101.com. And I'll send you a copy of it through the email. No cost at all. So don't send any money. Now, if you do want to send money, at the end of the program, you'll hear my name and the address where you can send a check. That says send it to Law and Gospel. But if you send it to that, that's not IRS deductible. If you want an IRS deduction for it, then make the check out to Concordia Mission Society. Concordia Mission Society. And that way you will get a tax-exempt letter for the amount there that you have sent in. But I know some people were kind of interested in that chart that Pastor Reimnitz found. And it's just an excellent chart. It's got about 100 distinctions between the various generations, the traditionalists, the boomers, the X, and then the millennialists. And I said, now see, the millennials only go up to year 2000. And I remember saying to Pastor Reimnitz, what are they calling these new guys now, born from 2000 to 2017? And he helped me to say, well, look, they're not even out of school yet. And so there isn't a real good study on them. excuse me. There's probably somewhere someone has figured out a name for them with their characteristics. But why is it important to understand? If you're dealing with teenagers, youth confirmands, you need to talk to them differently than if you're dealing with adults who are basically traditionalists. The millennials have a different point in their minds of why something is true and something is not true from the traditionalists. Millennialists don't respect the authority of a pastor like the traditionalists do. And so it's one thing to say, well, I believe this because here it is in the Bible. A traditionalist will be impressed. A millennialist will not, because they want to test whatever they're hearing. So anybody want a copy? Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com, and make sure in the email that you put down your address and also your phone number in case I have a question. By the way, why do they call it Labor Day? I've never figured that out. It should be Unlabor Day, because we won't be here live in the studio on KFUO. It's Labor Day. It's a holiday. So we will be back on Tuesday with Wes Reimnitz, taking a look at the selected hymn for the following Sunday. Until then, I'm Tom Baker. Take a look at my website, lawgospel101.com. Till Tuesday, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.